Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 120. Light and truth, my way attending, send thou forth to be my guide, till thy holy mount ascending, I within thy house abide. All four of 120. We confess our faith in the triune God and in Jesus Christ, reciting in our hearts the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing 151. Upon me are thy vows, O God, in whom I live. The sacrifice of praise to thee I now will give. For thou hast saved from death, from falling kept me free, that in the light of life my walk may be with thee. The first two and the last two of 151. We turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, page 91 in the back of your Psalter, and read that part of the form that deals with examining ourselves. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins, and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him. As also, whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Thus far we read. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, as is the common lot of fallen mankind, so we, by nature, are in darkness. We cannot know thee rightly. We cannot even know ourselves rightly, much less, apart from thy grace, can we know the salvation thou hast prepared for thy people in Jesus Christ. It is this sad reality of our nature that makes necessary our sitting from week to week under the proclamation of thy gospel, and our opening up from day to day in our own homes and families thy word. It is this sad reality of our human nature that also makes it necessary for us, thy covenant people, renewed in Jesus Christ, to come next week to the table of our Lord. For we can now know ourselves, and we do know thee, as thou hast made thyself known in Christ, by virtue of thy regenerating, enlightening, calling, faith working, justifying, and sanctifying Spirit. That Spirit we possess. That Spirit has begun the work of salvation in us, changed our minds, given us to see the wonders thou dost perform in all creation and in history. And that Spirit, as it operates in our spirit, causes us to see that the salvation thou hast given is entirely of thy grace. And now this afternoon, as we prepare or begin again a week of preparing to come to the table of our Lord, we pray that thy light and the light of thy word might illuminate us such that we see ourselves as we truly are and not as we wish we were. We wish that we were sinless creatures. We wish there was no such thing as sin. It is not that we wish we did not commit those activities that constitute sin, for we find delight in them by nature, but we wish they weren't sin. And we wish they didn't bring thy judgment on us. We wish we were free to do them without penalty. But by thy grace, thy light shining in our hearts, cause us to see just how deeply sin pervades our innermost being. Cause us then in the week that lies ahead to use the candle that thou dost give us to shine in every nook and cranny of our souls, to see what is there, to see the darkness, to see the depravity, to see the corruption, and seeing that, knowing that we deserve stripes, and then coming next week, the confidence that Jesus Christ bore the stripes for us, and by his stripes we are healed. If we claim, Father, to be lost as regards knowing who we are, if any of us in loneliness, in time of introspection, in whatever other circumstance of life, busy ourselves to try to find out who we really are, may we, by the use of thy candle, find the answer. We are sinners, by thy grace made saints. Both aspects of who we are, we must know and confess. Sinners by nature, saints by grace. We are thy people. We are thy children. We are thy servants. We are those in whom Christ lives. What a glorious wonder. How lovely that we can have this new identity. Cause us to know that of ourselves as we prepare to come next week to the Lord's table. Be with us in this week of examination. Keep us from giving this work that we must do superficial and cursory glance. Help us to do it thoroughly. Thus come next week, absolutely amazed and yet believing at the wonder of grace shown to us, and believing that in the way of hearing thy word proclaimed and partaking of the Lord's Supper, we shall be strengthened in our spiritual life. We thank thee that thou hast brought us safely through another week. It was only a few days ago, indeed it seemed less than that, that we gathered here last Sunday and prayed that thou wouldst care for us through the week, and thou hast. Though each of us is led down a different path as we walk through the valley of this shadow of death, some even through trials, yet thou hast brought us here again. And we pray that once more this afternoon thou wilt open up thy word and cause us to understand it. Indeed, we pray that thou wilt shine its light in our hearts and in our minds, that we might grow in seeing the depths of the riches of the wonder of thy grace. And now we pray that thou wilt continue to be with us in the week that lies ahead, and all that we do, guide us in our earthly pilgrimage. Bless the schooling of our children. We pray for our own school, Faith Christian, the students there, the teachers, and the board, that thou wilt grant them the blessing that they need in order all to do their work well. And may the fruit be that we have students, children, young people who grow in their understanding of how thou art the Lord of all creation, and the one who alone is worthy of praise in every area of life and of study. Bless the young people who go also to the Christian high school, and we pray both that thou wilt cause them to grow in their own spiritual life, and their ability to discern right from wrong, and that thou wilt also give them wisdom to live as the child of God ought, for others are watching them, seeing whether their claim to be a different kind of person, in fact, reveals itself to be true in how they live. And not only with our young people, but with every one of us, many are eagerly awaiting the moment when we fall, the moment when we show we are not different, that they might accuse us of hypocrisy, and that they might ridicule us for the faith that we claimed changed our lives. Keep us then from falling into gross sin in life. Keep us from being swayed by the teachings of those who present what is not truth as truth. We pray that our young people in high school, as well as those who go to college, and all of us in all of our life might have discernment to know right from wrong. Bless all of the other causes of thy kingdom that we support and represent as congregation. The work of evangelism that we do too in this community. Continue to gather, even in this own area, and then from those not currently members of our church, unto the church which is the body of Jesus Christ, those whom thou hast called and chosen to eternal life. Pray that thou wilt bless the work of our denomination and all the causes we represent, the work of missions, the training of men for the ministry of the gospel. We pray that thou wilt bless missionaries and professors, as well as those who benefit from the instruction in the seminary and on the mission fields. Care for thy church over the length and breadth of the earth, wherever thy people are and wherever they gather. Today, to hear thy word proclaimed, may it be as rain upon a thirsty land. May not only our souls, but the souls of thy people everywhere, which hunger and thirst after righteousness, drink deeply of the living water of thy word, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, and thus be refreshed. If they are in persecution, if in famine, if in war, if in prison, whatever else be the lot of the life of thy people, may today be a day when they are all pointed again to heaven as the abiding city which shall not pass away, as our fatherland and our home, and grant us grace to continue walking our earthly pilgrimage till at last we arrive at that new Jerusalem. And so we pray too that whatever be the needs of thy people and all of life, thou wilt grant. Now open up thy word unto us, edify us by it, graciously forgive our sins, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for the Building Expansion Fund and the Foreign Students Fund will be received. We sing 334, The Enlightening Power of the Word, all four stanzas of 334. We read God's Word in Proverbs 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he goeth his way, then he boasteth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Beloved saints in Christ, it seems odd, does it not, that Jehovah is said to have a candle? A candle, you know, even you children know, is a wax object with a wick in it, which, when lit, gives light. Candles, before electricity was discovered and put into use as a power source, candles were used to give light in darkness. You sewed by the light of a candle as a woman, perhaps, or read by its light as a man, or you searched for lost objects with a candle. But Jehovah has lost nothing. Jehovah is not bound by darkness. Jehovah knows all things, sees all things, is everywhere present. Why does our text say that Jehovah has a candle? Well, Jehovah's candle is a gift to you and to me. It's something he gives us to use. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Something he gives especially to redeemed, regenerated men, by which we see and which we are to use rightly. When a preacher preaches on a text that does not have a command in it, he ordinarily has to be careful not to make the text into a command. When the Apostle Paul sets forth doctrine and he preaches on a doctrinal text, he mustn't make all kinds of exhortations on it, except perhaps the exhortation know this and believe this. But the Proverbs are meant to give you and me wisdom. And so although in our text also there is not a command, yet the implication of this text, this reality that Jehovah has given us a candle, is very much use it. And as we come this morning to understand what that candle is and what it does, we will see that we must use it. We must use it all of our life, but we must use it also in this coming week as we prepare and examine ourselves in order to come to the table of the Lord. To come to that table, we must know the answer to the question, who are you? Who am I? What is true of us? How does God see us? And we'll come to the right answer to those questions by using the candle that he gives. I call your attention, therefore, to our text under the theme, Jehovah's candle. Notice first what it is, second, what it does, and finally, our use of it. The candle of Jehovah is the spirit of man. This is a profound concept, the spirit of man. We're going to get a little deep for a while in explaining it. And even then, we're not going to exhaust the idea. You see, the text is speaking of something about man, and man is that wonderful creature of Jehovah, fearfully and wonderfully made. None of us fully understand man and how our bodies, souls, and spirit operate. But we have to try for a few moments to understand what this candle of Jehovah is. To begin with, God created man with two basic components, body and soul. Our body, of course, is the material part of us, our legs, our face, our hands, our internal organs. Our soul is the principle of life. And what I mean by that is our soul is what really gives us life. When a man dies, his body dies because his soul is taken out of it. But when you think of life, you think of not just mechanical action. You think of life, and I think of life, we think of somebody who has emotions, feelings, desires. All of these are rooted in and proceed from the soul of man. Man's soul is an earthly creature, just like his body. As in our bodies, we live on this earth. We need food from this earth to live. We need clothes and homes that are part of this earth. So the functions of our soul all pertain to this earth. You feel, you have emotions, but they're bound and limited by earthly surroundings and realities. You have ideas, you have imagination, you have ideas of how to carry out some goal that you have in life, but it's all bound by this earth and life here on earth. Not only our walking and our talking, but our emotions and our feelings. Not only our body, but our soul also is an earthly creature. That's evident, first of all, from what we read of God's creation of man in Genesis 2, verse 7. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God created man a body And that body was created out of the dust of the ground, so the body is clearly earthly, but also the life and the word breath of life. The word breath is the word spirit, by the way, as we have it in our text. And man became a living soul, but the point is he became a living being rooted in, grounded on this earth. That our soul is earthly, it's clear also from the effect of sin on the soul. Now I realize that the effect of sin on the soul was to corrupt the soul as it corrupts the body. But I mean especially this now for the moment. Man, when he died, didn't lose his body. He didn't stop being an earthly creature. He remained that. And likewise, the soul, when man died, when man sinned, the soul became corrupted. It no longer could direct the emotions and the feelings and the thoughts in a right and in a godly way, but he still has a soul. And he has that soul until in his body he dies. The soul is an earthly creature. And so also animals have souls. You read of that in the Old Testament a number of times. One place would be Genesis 9, verse 4, although the word might be life instead of soul, but it's the same word. The life of the animal, or the soul of the animal, is in its blood. What that simply means is that an animal is more than molecules and compounds all put together into a fleshly mass. Animals also have emotions, desires, personalities. If you had a pet, you know that. And when the animal dies, it loses its soul. Its soul, which is in the blood, according to the Bible, goes into the ground. The soul of an animal, like the soul of a man, is a purely earthly thing. So you say, but aren't man and animals different? Isn't there some fundamental difference between them? Isn't man higher than animals? Does not man stand in a certain relationship to God? What is it that makes man different than an animal? What is it that makes man, in a way, also like an angel, which is a rational, moral creature, which can know God and serve God and love God? And the answer is, what makes man different from the animals is that he has a spirit, of which our text speaks. Now, the spirit is not really a third part of man. Man is not a body, and then also a soul, and then also a spirit. But man's spirit is an aspect of his soul. But it's an aspect of his soul that makes man unique from every other being. Various scripture passages speak of soul and spirit as if they're one and the same thing. That proves that the spirit is really an aspect and a function of the soul. And even Jesus himself, when he died, commended to his Father his spirit, which you and I readily understand to be his soul, going to heaven and living in heaven. So what really is the spirit of man as our text speaks of it? The spirit of man is that power that God gave man as a unique creature by which earthly man can live in a relationship with Jehovah, who is spirit. Animals don't live in a relationship with Jehovah, not one of knowledge and love and service. Man does. He has a spirit. Again, that comes out of Genesis 2, verse 7. God breathed into his nostrils the breath, or the spirit of life. By virtue of that spirit, man knows God. By virtue of that spirit, man loves God and serves Him. Now in our text, the spirit of man refers particularly to the spirit of regenerated man. Man whom God has brought into His covenant. It's not explicitly stated, but it's the only way we can really understand our text. The Proverbs, after all, are God's word to His church and about His church. It's true that the Proverbs give insight into human nature, generally. They warn even the foolish who aren't really in the covenant of God of the end of their way. But the Proverbs always do that with a view to God's people. So even if there's something about it that the spirit of man searches the inward part of man, even the unregenerated man, and it wouldn't do that in any saving or gracious sense, that's certain, but the text is speaking of the spirit of regenerated man. In other words, we're recognizing that as God created man with a spirit to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him, the fall took that away and God restores it to His people in Jesus Christ. The text indicates that we must be talking about the spirit of regenerated man, for the text says that this spirit of man is the candle not just of God, but of the Lord, of Jehovah. And there His covenant name is used. Evidently, the spirit of man, which is the candle of Jehovah, serves a covenantal purpose. And so, it must be a purpose that is carried out and realized only in God's covenant people. Man was created then with a spirit and he lost it. When he lost it by virtue of sin, I don't mean that he no longer stood in any relationship to God, because fallen man stands in a relationship to God. Not a covenant relationship, not a relationship of friendship, a relationship that's the very opposite, enmity and hatred. He takes what he knows of God and he perverts it and he denies it and he twists it. He's God's enemy. He's God's unfaithful steward. And standing in that relationship to God, he brings upon himself the judgment of God Himself. So with that fallen spirit, what does he do? Has he lost his emotions? Has he lost his feeling? Has he lost his imagination? Has he lost his ability to think? No. But he puts it all in the service of sin. It's a wonder, then, of the grace of God that you and I can say we have the candle of Jehovah in us. That which, although natural man has, he cannot use rightly anymore, God has worked in us anew the power to know Him, and the power to love Him, and the power to serve Him in covenant relationship with Him. He renewed that spirit of ours when He worked Jesus Christ, the new man of Christ, in our hearts. Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, of which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was created a living soul. The second Adam, a quickening, life-giving spirit. He sent Jesus Christ not only in His own flesh, but He now works the new life of Jesus Christ in your hearts and in mine, to enable our emotions and our feelings and all of our activity to be directed toward God again. This is a wonder of His grace. The spirit of man, then, To put it in one sentence, the spirit of man, as our text speaks of it, is the power which God has graciously restored to the elect, regenerated sinner, by which we know God and love Him and serve Him. You can be thankful that you have this candle of God in you. Apart from it, you and I would not be able to prepare ourselves to come next week to the table of the Lord. The spirit of man is active in man then. It directs his soul and his life towards God. We've said that man's thoughts and emotions and feelings all proceed from the soul, and the spirit directs them. Directs them, in your case and in mine, upward. So if we ask the question, what does the spirit of man do? We could be very broad in answering it. Every aspect of your and my spiritual life is directed by the spirit of man in us, by the power of Jesus Christ in our hearts. But our text speaks of a specific function of the renewed spirit of regenerated man. Spirit of man searches all the inward parts of the belly. It searches. That is, it comes to find out who we are and what we are and what is true of us by nature. The search of which our text speaks is not a search to find something that is lost, although that's a valid use of the word search, of course, and you would use a candle, perhaps, to do that too. Jesus tells a story in Luke 15 of a woman who lost 10 pieces, or had 10 pieces of silver, and lost one of them, and lit a candle, and searched her whole house until she found it. But in our text, the spirit of man, which is Jehovah's candle, doesn't serve the function of finding something that's lost. Rather, it serves the function of finding out what is true. Finding out truth that we could never find out apart from the spirit of Jehovah. This accords with what the apostle teaches in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. He speaks of the wonderful things of God. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. How could you and I ever know of those wonderful things that God has created for us in heaven? And the apostle says, the Spirit tells us. The Spirit searches and finds all that out, and He helps you and I know what we could never know. Now that's the Holy Spirit. But then the apostle says, just like the spirit of man does in man himself. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? The same function of the spirit of man is referred to there, the ability to know oneself. And then Jesus in Luke 11, 34 through 36 speaks in a similar vein. The light of the body, candle is a light giver, of course. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. You have a capacity to know, but be sure that you don't know that which is false, that your light is not darkness. If the whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. There also he's speaking of knowing oneself. You need light to do it. The light is the candle of Jehovah, and the candle is the spirit of man, in the light of which we see and we know the truth about ourselves. Several points then about this searching function of this candle our text brings out. First of all, the object of our search is us. I don't mean I search you and you search me and we search each other, not in the sense in which the text speaks of it. My spirit searches me and your spirit searches you. Text indicates that by referring to our belly, all the inward parts of the belly. Of course, you know what the belly is literally, but the text speaks figuratively. The text takes the belly, which is an organ of the body, the internal organ, an organ you can't see, and yet an organ which sometimes is the cause of much trouble and much grief to you. And he uses that to compare it to our soul. With this candle, really, we are going to search our soul. And we're going to find out what's in our soul. Do you know what's in your soul? That's the question. Do you know who you are? Whatever you find in your soul is going to answer that question for you. Many people can speak of searching to find out their identity. They don't know who they are. Maybe because they're rather alone and they don't have a relationship with another person. Maybe they're going through some other crisis in their life. They don't know who they are. Well, the child of God, spiritually now, can't know who he is, except he searches the inward parts of his belly, that is, his soul, with the candle of Jehovah. You are the object of your searching. The necessity of the search is not that there's something lost in our soul, but that there is darkness in our soul. In other words, the truth of total depravity. We have to take the candle that God has given and search our soul in all its nooks and crannies and corners and cubby holes and find out I am depraved in every part. If you and I can't do that of ourselves, we don't truly know ourselves as God sees us. Picture it this way a moment. You've maybe seen a picture of man's heart or of man's stomach. And maybe you've even seen in a museum or so a representation of it, a sculpted figure of it from the outside. You say, well, that's very interesting. That's what man's stomach looks like. That's what man's heart looks like from the outside. But now maybe you can do the same by getting inside and you see a whole different view. Maybe by camera or by some other means, you can watch a surgeon go inside the very heart of man itself, or down into the stomach. Can you see it from inside out? You say, well, if I looked at that stomach from the outside, I could handle seeing that. It wasn't so gruesome, but now that I'm on the inside, it's not at all appealing. It's rather repulsive, just what goes on in the stomach. And not only that, but when I see the stomach from the inside, there's all kinds of nooks and crannies that the stomach has that I never knew when I just looked at a replica of the stomach from the outside. I'm saying that's the same as our soul. And in a spiritual sense, it becomes our calling by using the candle of the Lord, not just to look at our soul in a general way and say, yeah, well, it's totally depraved. I learned that in essentials class, and the preacher says that off the pulpit sometimes. But it becomes our calling to take our candle and start our journey and go into the compartment of the soul called feelings and examine your feelings and ask not just the question, well, do I have feelings? For we do. But do I use my feelings in the service of God? And once you've answered that question, then go into the next compartment of the soul called desires. And you say, let me see what's true of my desires. Are they right before God? Do I have good and proper desires? And you hold up the candle and you search around and you come out concluding that department too speaks of some gruesome reality of myself. I don't have right desires. And you go into the next compartment called emotions. We don't usually think, do we, of the fact that in our feelings and in our emotions, we can be sinning. But depravity affects them too. And so we ask the question, I'm crying. Why am I crying? Is it because I'm stubborn? Is it because I didn't get my way? Is it because I'm so spoiled? Then also that is a testimony that that whole compartment of my life is depraved. Go through your soul, room by room, chamber by chamber. You see, it's one thing to look at the soul and say, yes, it's depraved. But now when you get into it and look around, you're going to come out saying, not only is it depraved, but it stands no hope of itself. I am indeed a wretched man. If that's true of our soul and all its compartments, then I want to just point out this error and remind ourselves of the error of Pelagianism that says that man of himself can do good, or of Arminianism that says that man in the power of his own will can choose good. Someone who says that hasn't taken the candle and gone through a tour of the soul, hasn't looked in the compartment of the soul called the will. The will is a function of the soul. And you and I, when we look into that compartment and see how depraved and corrupt our own wills are, we'll say, there's no way a man could ever choose what's good of himself. But we know that. We took the candle of Jehovah and it revealed this to us. The text also indicates the thoroughness of the search, the need to search thoroughly. Jehovah, as he looks at you and me and evaluates us, doesn't give us a cursory glance. When we stand before him in judgment day and are judged according to our works, he won't just say, well, I see some bad and I see some good in you. He brings up every last work, one by one by one. Thorough. The word in our text referring to search refers to digging in the earth like an archaeologist. Somebody who's investigating the site of old ruins doesn't just kind of, well, kick around the dirt here a little and throw it away there a little. He's on his hands and knees, and every square inch of dirt he carefully examines. So must you and I as we use the candle of Jehovah. It's the same word that's used to refer to Joseph's servant after he ran after Joseph's 11 brothers, including Benjamin. He said, one of you stole my Lord's cup. And he searched their sacks of corn until he found it. And we happened to find it at the very top of Benjamin's sack. But you know, if those men had stolen that cup intentionally, they wouldn't leave it on the top of the sack. It'd be somewhere down deep hidden. He had to search every sack, every area of that sack thoroughly. You search. That becomes our calling this week. Search our inward parts of our soul thoroughly to see ourselves as we truly are by nature. And then the result of that search will be that what is hidden, what you would never have realized if you hadn't made this thorough search, is going to be brought to your consciousness, to mine. I am a sinner. That's different than saying, I have sinned. It's hypothetically, theoretically, perhaps possible to say, well, there are times when I've sinned. There are certain actions I've done that were sin, but I'm not a sinner. We even do that ourselves, don't we? Maybe young boy or girl is caught in a lie. You know what happens as soon as you're caught in one lie? You're categorized as being a liar. Now, what's the difference between lying once and being a liar? To lie once is to have lied once. To be a liar is to be the kind of person who lies all the time. You can't trust them anymore. That's what we see of ourselves. I am a sinner. Not just I sinned a few times, and not just I'm really capable of sin, but I'm resisting the inclination toward it. Sinner, depraved, corrupt sinner, unable to do the least good in all of life, is who I am. That's the result of our search. What you wouldn't want to say of yourself, or I of myself, we are forced to admit. We've taken a very gruesome and discouraging journey through all the compartments of the soul. Is there any good thing? Is there anything that puts this in a little more hopeful light? I say, if there is, it's this. And this alone. We had the candle to see it. And then that was a gift of Jehovah, so I can't say it's anything better about me. I had the candle to see it. God, my Father, as He will have me turn to Him in all of my life and confess my absolute dependence on Him, says, my child, in order that you do that, I'm going to give you a tool, a candle, so that you can see how you truly are. There's the evidence of the grace of God. There is the reason for hope. I know who I truly am. Isn't that what the first part of the catechism underscores for us all along? In question and answer 2 of the catechism says that in order for me to enjoy the comfort that I belong to Christ, I must know how great my sins and miseries are. It becomes our duty then to use this candle. We must know ourselves. And we must know ourselves by the use of this candle and no other means. You and I may never say at some point in our life, I know myself enough. You and I may never say, I don't need to grow in my knowledge of my depravity. And you and I may never say, I do want to know myself, but I'm going to use a different tool. I'm going to use the psychology of man. I'm going to use what I used in college psychology textbooks. I'm going to use what my unbelieving counselor friend, psychiatrist, psychologist tells me to use. I'm going to come to find a different view of myself than the candle of Jehovah reveals. We may never do that. Let me just say something so that no one takes me wrong. I didn't say there's no place in the life of the child of God to use counselors or psychiatrists. I didn't say that. But their worldly methods of psychology, which inevitably lead to this conclusion, you're really all right, just believe in yourself. That we must reject. We may never know ourselves that way. And specifically now in this coming week, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, we must use this candle to see our absolute unworthiness for the salvation God has prepared for us in Christ, that we deserve condemnation, and therefore that the grace we do have, including the presence of that candle in us, the regenerated spirit of man, that grace we do have testifies of a mercy of Jehovah for sinners such as we, which mercy he will also pour out upon us next week as we come to the table of the Lord. How can we be more specific? How are we to use the candle? The answer is only in the light of the Scriptures. What struck me as I worked on this text this week is that other places in the Scriptures, if there is reference to Jehovah's light, and there are many such references, we're told that that light of Jehovah is His Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my pathway. Psalm 109, 105. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. What's it mean that I have that light in me? And the answer can only be this. The light of Jehovah that shines forth in His Word is reflected in and operates in you and me. But for it to do that, I have to use the Word. And there's another text that made this very striking, and that is Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is powerful, says the writer to the Hebrews, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't that the same thing we're saying about this candle of Jehovah, which is the spirit of man? How can it be the Word of God on the one hand, and the spirit of man on the other? Except that both are God's light, and to use your candle, that is Jehovah's candle in you rightly, requires you and me to open up the Word and find out what it says about us and our actions and our feelings and our emotions and our thoughts in all their detail. If we use the light of man's reason, we will go wrong. When we use the light of God's Word, we will find out the truth about ourselves. Take up that task, beloved, in this coming week. And then you're going to come to this conclusion about yourself, as Solomon himself says in verse 9 of Proverbs 20, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin? No one. And then you're going to come to this conclusion about yourself, that deserving condemnation, it would be entirely appropriate if we came next week to the table of the Lord and found instead of mercy, stripes. Blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. I deserve the stripes of Jehovah to be lashed out upon me, one after another after another. And yet that's not the last word. For we come because the word tells us this. And our own spirit, in the light of the word, testifies of it. That though all of that is true, and we deserve condemnation, God has prepared salvation for you and for me. By stripes the inward parts of the belly are cleansed. And so Jehovah himself in his grace and mercy, through stripes, cleansed your inward parts and mine when he laid on Jesus Christ our iniquities and our transgressions, by whose stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 verse 5. The gospel declares it, and the Lord's Supper testifies of it and signifies it and seals it so that we come in the hope of a day when God so renews our spirit and our soul and our body that when we in heaven take a tour again of the same, in essence, the same creature, we say, how different, how much more glorious, how better, how wonderful the work that God has done in us. The work he begins in this life. But how weak we are, as we saw this morning at manifesting that beginning. I cry out for strength. I come next week to the table of the Lord to eat and to drink by faith of the spiritual body and blood of Christ. And I find that strength and I experience mercy. God's mercy for sinners such as we. Amen. Cleanse, oh cleanse us from our sin, Heavenly Father, and make us pure within. This is our prayer. Do so by the work of thy Spirit. In the meantime, that we trust not in ourselves, but look to thee for grace, cause us to see in all the different compartments of our soul the depravity that is in us by nature, that we might look to thee and thee alone for grace. Amen. We sing 384. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, my thoughts, to know. Oh, lead me, if in sin I stray, in paths of life to go. All 5, 384. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.